Tonight, I'm going to speak on a subject. I'm calling it Judgments from the Church and State. Judgments, because we realize this day is a day of where there are warring factions. In fact, a friend of mine wrote a book some years ago, Dr. Bill Pinnell, about the coming race war. And as we see those factions rising and occurring in a neck-breaking pace like never before, where tensions are surmounting, that it behooves us to come to an understanding of God's position and God's posture in relation to all these things. How we judge is important. What we say is very important to what's happening in the world today. Now, when we look at this, first of all, we must consider the contributing factors for these current crises. What are the things that contribute to the tensions existing as they exist today? We see those things occurring, but oftentimes it's very difficult to interpret them or to understand what is fueling those particular things. Now, we can look at it as we observe certain things occurring, but I'm speaking more so from a spiritual point of view. What are the things that are really happening? And I believe, as I've preached many times, that the basis of all of this are the internal stirrings. Something is happening in this day and hour where I believe that hearts and minds are being disturbed. Have you noticed that suicide rate has also increased, and we begin to look at even murders and robberies, crime is at an all-time high. And people, and with that, we see divorces. We see children turning against parents and parents against children. I just recently saw where kidnapping had occurred with a young, a six-year-old girl, and she was kidnapped for 2 years. But these things, yes, they've happened in the past, but I believe that they're at a whole different level now as we begin to see this stirring occurring that's taking place with the hearts of individuals. And they are universal, because it's not just happening here, but what is happening here is happening all over the world, because now we see nation rising against nation. We are now threatened with wars like never before. In fact, it is being said that this could very well become a world war. The situation that's taking place right now in Ukraine. But these stirrings, and we have to look at them as a whole. What's really happening? And I believe that there is a sense of dissatisfaction within the souls of individuals. I believe that at this particular point, we have to look at what the devil is doing, but at the same time, look at what God is doing. Because when we see that the soul is being disturbed, we see where God would allow that disturbance to occur within the soul, but that the devil would like to also direct that stirring in a direction so that it could become destructive. But what it's really doing, I believe, is bringing to the forefront what has lied underneath the surface all the while. You see, there are feelings and there are tensions that might have been within the hearts, but now in this day, as the scripture said in the coming of the Lord, the prophet said that the hearts of many brethren will be revealed. I believe what God is doing is bringing to the surface what resides deep within the hearts and minds of individuals, even before these things actually occurred. Now, I want to, would you look first of all here at Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Because we look at it, I believe that Jesus Christ was helping us to understand how we ought to interpret the offenses that occur. When brethren is offended by brethren, when one group of people are offended by another group of people, when we begin to see conflict occurring between one group, one people group and another. This is what Jesus Christ said. He said, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Now listen to what Jesus Christ was saying. It is impossible that people would not be offended with one another, that there would not be, there will always be a time where people will disagree and disapprove of certain things. But then it says, but woe to him through whom they do come. Woe to the troublemakers. Woe to the rabble rousers. Woe to the people that actually fuel the tensions that are existing at this day and in this hour. So we talk about racial tensions. We look at racial disparities. You know, we talked the other day about CRT, critical race theory. And to be honest, we have to face reality. And let's look at the things that are, in fact, occurring in our day and our time, because there are racial tensions, because there are racial disparities. We look at economic disparities, because we understand that over the years, how our economy has been constructed, there are some issues lying there. We see social disparities, where justice issues are there, and we see where laws are passed, and those laws, some of them are discriminatory. So as a result of it, we also see where the criminal or penal system, there are disparities that exist there. So if we talk about racial, critical race theory, CRT, the question I mentioned on Sunday is how is it taught and the objective behind the instructions? That's the most important thing. What is the end game? What are you headed towards? What point is being made or is being attempted at when it's being instructed, when those instructions are going forth? And as it is with any historical information and reflections, as we look back, you'll see things that need to be addressed and corrected. But in this, we talk about critical race theory, we're talking about the intersection of race and law. We begin to look at how the laws have had an impact and a negative effect upon the race, but there are laws that need to be, they need to be changed. There are some laws that need to be modified. And then we talk about Black Lives Matter. The question is, why would that even have to be spoken or even stated? But it is important that it would be spoken or would be stated, because there has come a time where many have become dehumanized by others. They don't see the humanity of certain cultures. So in this, even the affirming, we talk about affirming churches on Sunday, and not necessarily who is being affirmed, but the question is what is being affirmed? Because understand, we talk about the affirmation of humanity. All human beings, there's a certain amount of dignity that must be given to every human being. But here in the book of Habakkuk, or some will call it Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 2, it helps us to understand the cry of the heart of humanity. Then it was Israel, but now the heart of humanity in our day. This is what he said. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. But the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgments proceeds. Now listen carefully to what the prophet Habakkuk was saying. He began to speak of the cry of the people. He says, in fact, it was his cry. He says, how long shall I cry? How long shall I lament over the conditions that are existing in my time? And we would say the same today. How long shall we cry out for justice? How long shall we cry out for equity? How long shall this be our cry? He says, but then it did not say that people may hear. It wasn't speaking the cry. It's important to understand who he was appealing to. It wasn't just the government. It wasn't just the people, so that he could get a change of heart among the people. But his petition was directed towards God himself. He says, and Lord, you apparently do not hear me. Apparently you do not hear me. Now we know better that God does hear, but God does not answer in our according to our time. But God has a way of responding in his own time. But he says, but Lord, you will not hear. That was really how he felt now, as if God was not hearing. He says, even cry out, violence, violence. It was, and I would venture to say that the prophet saw violence from a different perspective. He saw the depth of it. He saw it, I guess it affected him more than it would those who were not spiritually sensitive. He says, but I cry out violence, he says, and you will not save. So it sounds as if the prophet was saying, in essence, that we're in a dilemma here, that we are in need of divine intervention, but it appears as if God will not intervene on their behalf. He says, why do you show me iniquity? Why do you make it so vivid to me that behind it all is iniquity, that people have moved away from the standard. They have compromised the standard that you had established. That's what he was saying, because he looks at violence, he looks at all the things that's happening in this day, and he equated it as being result of iniquity. Iniquity, iniquitous hearts, people who would not follow the dictates of God or had another agenda, had other agendas. He says, and you cause me to see trouble. You cause me to see the outcome of iniquity. You cause me to see the result, the end results of rebellion. He says, now as a result of the iniquity among the people, he says, plundering and violence are before me. He says, and there is strife. There's strife. Now, I hope you're getting an understanding of what is happening in our day, because he says, as a result of iniquity, he says, now we have plundering and violence are happening in front of us. He says, there's strife and contention arises. But then he goes a step further, because the Bible says that the law is for the lawless. The reason that the law is for the lawless is because the law has been given in order to regulate behavior, to govern the affairs of humanity, so that what will happen, those who would not keep the law or do not have the law written in their own hearts, whereby they obey because of the fact that they're sensitive enough to discern the difference between right and wrong. He said, there must be laws to govern their behavior. He says, but yet in this day, the law is powerless. He says, and then he adds to that, and justice never goes forth. He says, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Now listen to the last part of this. He said, when the wicked surround the righteous, when the wicked enclose the righteous, so that now the prevailing voice or the prevailing view is that of wickedness, he said, then justice is modified or perverted, and that perverted justice becomes the order of the day. Now, in this, there's a lot being said in this, in the book of Habakkuk, to help us understand where we are today, in this day and this time. He says, now we begin to see all of these things taking place within, among the people. And these were a people that had moved away from God's standard. And now, as a result of that, the prevailing view is that which is standing against God. It's iniquitous. And now we see an offended people we see it in our day, where within the church, because there are those in the world who are crying out. What I'm saying by this is that there are those within the church who are offended over the fact that there are people within the world that's crying out. Now, we hear the cry, Black Lives Matter. That's a cry. We begin to hear critical race theory. That's a cry. You see, when we begin to say no justice, no peace, that's a cry. That's not the solution to the problem, but this is a cry of the heart of the people that feel the pressure being brought to bear against them because they no longer trust the judgments that are put forth before them. And now he is saying, and the tragedy of the matter is that when the cry is going forth among the people, when the people are crying out, the people that God has appointed to provide the answers or the solution that he would like to provide through them, when they are offended, then where could there be a court of appeal, or who could become those who could weigh the situation and provide the solution that's so needed in our day? You see, it is saying that when a people, I would say a people group, is in pain, it's like people picking up rocks or stones as reaction to their pain and begin to throw rocks at those that are already in pain, already hurting. That's what it's like. It's like saying, in order to silence the voices of those that are crying out, let us snuff out their voices so that we no longer hear their cries. But here we begin to look at those who are reactionaries, and I would say on both sides. And then the question is, are you reactionary or are you a responder? Because when the cry, we said, he cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord, he says, and you will not hear. And the Lord did respond to the cry of the prophet Habakkuk. And when he responded to the cry of the prophet, it wasn't the way the prophet expected him to cry or to respond. But what he said to him, I will raise up the Chaldeans. I will raise up a mighty army that is an enemy against you. And he says that they're more vicious than the ones that you're facing now. But then what happened? Habakkuk had to go through, I would say, a moment of challenge, and he had to weigh his heart in relation to his attitude towards God, because eventually he concluded by saying, after the Lord told him that things aren't going to get better, but his answer that he received from the Lord is that things are going to get worse. Then he said, I'll stand on a rampart. I will stand and watch. And he says, and when I stand on this rampart, he said, I will see what the Lord has to say to me and how I will respond or react after the Lord had in fact spoken. That was really what he was saying. In other words, he was saying that it is not so much as to what God has to say to me, but what's most important is how will I respond to him once he speaks. And I believe the same thing. Or will I be a reactionary, or will I be a responder to what God has to say? And if you read the rest of Habakkuk, you'll begin to see where Habakkuk began to say, I shall not die, but live. And he began to speak of his commitment to the Lord. Though things would not get better, I will still place my trust in the Lord. I will place my confidence in the Lord. I believe that that was a settling of his heart to bring him to the place where his doubts had been removed, and even though he didn't get the answer that he expected, but God settled him so that he could wait on God for whatever God was about to do, and knowing that God would do what's best for him. So now we look at what is happening in the world today, the world's reaction to crises. What is the world saying and what is the world doing? What the world would do is make accommodations. We begin to look at this democratic society of the people, by the people, and for the people. What it's really saying is that what happens, their reaction to certain things, is to make a rule so that that rule becomes an accommodation to whatever the people may be crying out. You see how God responds. God gave that which did not appear to be the best for the people, but in the end would be the best for them. Because God does not just look at the immediate, God looks at the ultimate. But then when we are reactionaries, or when the world judges a matter, they began to look at accommodation. It's like putting a bandage on cancer. It is not really resolving anything, but what it does is just putting a bandage over the wound, and the patient becomes fatal as a result of it. Now that's whatever the people are saying. How can we, because you look at it, a politician wanting to be reelected, he must accommodate his constituents to give them what they want, give the people what they want. I talked about that Sunday. But look at James. I want to go a little deeper into this before I bring all of the answers. But look at James talked about the inward battle. I want to mention that for a moment. James talked about the inward battle, the fight that takes place within, because he asked a question in James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? He said, where do they come from among you? And then he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now listen to how James puts it. Now we look at Habakkuk, and now we're looking in the New Testament at James 4:1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now we're talking about the inner battle, the inward fighting that takes place among a people. He said, where do they come from? He said, do they not come from desires for pleasure that war in your members? So he is saying that what manifests on the outside is what is really happening on the inside. He says, what you do, you lust and you do not have. You lust, there's something that you are wanting. And let me help you understand something about lust here. People think of lust merely as sexual desires, but we're talking about wanting something, a longing for something. And you want this so badly that it becomes an obsession, that you want this, that you're willing to spend all of your time and energies towards achieving or attaining this particular thing. He says, you lust or you're wanting, like it was with Habakkuk, wanting God to answer, but it appeared as if God was not answering. He says, you're wanting, but it's like that carrot before the donkey. It keeps you moving in a particular direction, but never attaining the thing that you're seeking after. He says, you lust and you do not have. Now watch the rest of it. As a result of lusting and do not having, now the inward battle takes you beyond what you would have normally done. He says, now you murder and you covet and cannot attain. Now we go back to Cain, who slew his brother Abel. You're willing to destroy, pardon, you're willing to take another person's life in order, because of your jealousy, because of the fact that they appear to have something that you want, that you're willing to kill them in order to get what you want. Or you're jealous of an individual because of something they might have, and as a result of it, your envy will bring you to the place of jealousy and murder and coveting, but still you cannot attain. He says, you fight and war, and you do not have. He said, even the battles and the warfare that takes place, he says, after it's all done, you still do not have. But then he brings it in. He says, the reason that you do not have is because you've not taken the simple, the simple task of asking or prayer or petitioning God for the thing that you desire, the thing that you really want to receive. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You have not received because you don't ask for the thing that you're seeking after. And then he says, but even when you do ask, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures, because now your prayers are directed towards your lusts. Your prayers at that particular point would be directed towards the things that you want rather than the things that God will show you that's best for you. Now he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy to God? Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? It's important to understand this. He said, the spirit is wanting you to move in one direction, but you're trying to go in a different direction. So now we begin to see a tug of war taking place between the spirit of the Lord and your desires and your lusts to move in a different direction. You do not have, because you're moving, you're asking for what you want, and that thing that you want is causing you to move in the wrong direction. And what you're doing, you're in a tug of war with God. That's what the scripture says. It says, for he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud. The proud in heart, those that think they know, those that believe they have the answer, but God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. So we talk about lust again, the whole thing of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. He says, don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't make any provisions for the flesh, because or to fulfill its lust. Don't even be at a place where you are trying to accommodate the passions and desires of the flesh, and that being the full extent of your pursuit. Now, as we begin to look at it, I begin to think about what is happening within the church and the world. See, God has called us, believe it or not, to provide the answer to the cry of those that are in pain within the world. Now the true church at this particular time, if we don't take advantage of the grace of God provided to us, that's to be distributed through us to bring resolve to the issues around us, then we begin to suffer the same consequences that those who are crying out for are at that point suffering. In other words, we become enslaved if we are not about abolishing the slavery of others. Now, the true church is suffering now under some of the same calamities that African Americans and slaves had to endure in the past. You wonder, why is it today that certain rights have been taken away from the church? We begin to look at rights and privileges. We see where the church is being silenced. We begin to see where the world now, the Bible talks about when the salt has lost its savor, its flavor, it is good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of man. In this day and hour, we begin to see where the discrimination and all the other things that took place historically, now we begin to see, I won't say all within the church were silent, but we're talking about the church as a whole. We praise God for the abolitionists and those who would stand up and stand out against those atrocities that took place in the past. And even those today who are not ashamed or afraid to stand up and say, yes, I'm listening and I'm hearing and I'm paying attention to the cry of those in the world that are crying out. I'm not agreeing with your solutions, but at least I'm paying attention to your heart cry. I'm sensitive to your heart cry, and I'm desirous of seeking God for an answer. It's not always coming to a person and providing answers to them or for them, but at least being at a place where you're sensitive enough to pay attention to their cry. And then, as it is when we speak in tongues, people do the best they can to articulate their pain. And oftentimes, that's what we see today, people trying to articulate their pain. And if they don't have the vocabulary to speak what's really taking place within them, then we begin to see all kind of other things manifest. But the heart of the matter is that there is a pain that exists deep within the soul, and that pain and that cry, and I would say that passion and the desire is left unmet. And we begin to see it happening in the streets today. And when Jesus, I would venture to say, if Jesus was to come here to Atlanta and to walk, I would say, the streets of Atlanta from Bankhead to Buckhead, he would begin to look around and his heart would be moved with compassion. His heart would be moved with compassion. He would begin not just to see the activity. When he would come among the gangbangers and all the other folk on the street, his heart would be moved with compassion because he would look at the conditions that existing in our day. He would see them as sheep having no shepherd. I'm headed somewhere here. He said, they are in need of a shepherd. They are in need of someone providing spiritual leadership to them so that people are not engaged in these activities. You say, well, we have it because we have all these churches. What they need to do is come to church. No, the church needs to come to the world. The church needs to make her presence known within the world. We need to become a demonstration of Christ within this environment. So now you understand, if we're not a demonstration of Christ within the world, then we are enslaved by the world. Our rights and privileges are taken away from us. In fact, I would begin to say that's when one theologian, one of my good friends said, that's the new, I think it was Dr. Carl Ellis said, welcome to the black experience. It's when the church begins to experience discrimination. When people, I would say, even regardless of your culture, particularly the dominant culture begins to experience discrimination because of their faith. Dr. Carl Ellis would say, welcome to the black experience. So now, as we begin to look at all of this, we begin to see the imbalances of I would say, of righteousness and of justice and the law. This is what Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 10 says. He says, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales? Should I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So now we begin to look at what the prophet was saying. He's talking about treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked. He is saying that those who have benefited as a result of wickedness, those that have cashed in as a result of wickedness and the short measure that is an abomination. He is saying in essence that it can become profitable to become wicked. You can make some money if that become your God, if that's your end game is to get rich. He says, then it can happen, but you have to sacrifice something. You have to have wicked scales. We talk about how you weigh things, how you measure things. If you measure things according to righteous scales, then what happens, much of what you would have gained, you would lose. Why? Because of the conscience and the integrity of your heart. He says, but you understand, these are bags of deceitful weights. Deceitful weights. In other words, people taking advantage of one another, taking advantage. Yeah, dog-eat-dog world. Get ahead of the game, regardless of who you may hurt in the process. He says, for her rich men are full of violence. You see, you can get hurt. They'll take your life. We mentioned already about you murder, and you will do all kinds of other things. He said, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So now, we're really looking at the church now. This is where God's focus is today, is upon his church. He's saying, well, look at what's happening in the world. Look at what's going on. They're trying to decide now about different groups like Bulkhead, separating from Atlanta, establish his own city. And as you saw today on the news, where all kind of racial statements are being made concerning African Americans, how some of them are seeing African Americans, not just some African Americans, but all African Americans. He says, so you see what happens to the prejudice and as a result of that, the hatred that rises up. And we're seeing it as it was when I first started our church in 1980, where now there are a lot of murders taking place, mysterious murders of African Americans. He says, but now we begin to look at the church again. It says, and I'm going back to, this is Ezekiel again, the prophet Ezekiel chapter 22. I've used this many times, but I believe it's appropriate that we talk about 22 and verse 23. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, he says, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Now, let's stop there for a moment. He says that there's no cleansing of the land. He said, with all the violence, all the hatred, all of the things that's occurring in our day, in our time, he said, there has been no rain. We talk about the rain of the Spirit, the watering of the Word, and the pouring down, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The pour, we will pour His Spirit upon all flesh. He said, there has been no rain in this day of indignation. We talk about all the iniquities that are occurring. And he says, and what is needed in our day is the rain of God to fall. And then he says, the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. Instead of being a shepherd to lead the sheep, he said, the conspiracy, first of all, is among her prophets. Instead of speaking prophetically and helping direct people beyond where they currently are, he said, the conspiracy among their prophets is to, the prophets is to profit. The P-R-O-P-H-E-T is to P-R-O-F-I-T. He said, it is to profit. He said, how much can I make as a result of doing a particular thing? He says, so that's a conspiracy. And then it's a conspiracy because there are agreements taking place among them. Those that ought to be seeking God and speaking on his behalf, now they're looking at ways of shearing the sheep, or not just shearing the sheep, but wanting to eat the sheep. You know, they're in love with lamb chops. They're eating, they're destroying, they're tearing the prey, and they have devoured the people. He said, they have taken treasure and precious things. Who? The prophets. He said, they have taken, they've taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. You see, they have destroyed individuals. People have died and women have been made widows as a result of them. He said, her priests. Then he says, the prophets. Those are the prophets, the ones the prophets are. But we mentioned the other day about the go-between, the intercessors, the priest, the one that ought to represent God to the people and the one that ought to represent the people of God. One is to speak prophetically, to speak beforehand, but now the representatives, the priests, have violated my law and profaned my holy things. He said, and here's what they've done. They've made no distinction. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. We should never lose this, becoming a people of distinction. We must call holy those things that are holy and profane those things that are profane. You say, well, can we do this in the 21st century? We must do it if we want to see the violence and all these other things dealt with. He says, they've not made a distinction between the holy and the unholy, the profane, profane and my holy things. He said, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, the rest, so that I am profaned among them. Then he finally gets to the politicians. I would say those who rule civil governments. He says, her princes in her midst, they are like wolves tearing the prey. Now we begin to see one tearing the prey. What was that? That was the prophets. Now we see the princes following suit. He said, the princes in their midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. So it looked like we begin to see the prophets and the priests are after the same thing. How can we profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, from whatever engagement or endeavor we may be involved in? He says, and it's dishonest. We talk about uneven scales, the scales, dishonest scales, he said, for dishonest gain. Then he goes back to the prophet, because we have to look at how the prophet profits. How can the prophet profit? He Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. Listen to this now. He plastered them with untempered water. What he's saying, in essence, he's not using the cement that will cause things to be firmly established or firmly settled. But untempered mortar means that all it takes is a good rain, or take just a little something, and all that is constructed can be it can be torn down, because it's not the content or the substance that can hold things together. So in other words, it is saying that the prophets must become substantive, cannot be entertaining, it cannot give what the people want or give something other than that which God would have us to receive, that would have a lasting effect upon the lives of the people and make the impact, I would say, a mark that cannot be erased. He says, but now they're using untempered mortar. In other words, they're not putting the right kind of ingredients into their messages that will cause people to really be solidified with Christ, that they will know him as he is. But untempered mortar is that which would accommodate. It looks like this thing is going to stand because it looked like it is put together, erected. It's like building snow castles or sand castles. And then when the rain comes, it washes away the very thing that was established. He says, so this is what is being built with untempered mortar. And how did they do it? Seeing false visions. And divining lies for them, saying, and here's how they do it. Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. It is saying, in essence, that God is saying this to me, and God has spoken to me, and this is what God would have you to do. But we mentioned it's all for profit, and it's prophet lying rather than prophesying. He says, so as a result of it, when the Lord has not spoken, they are speaking. He said, so now we see the prophets, we see the priests, we see the people. No, we see the prophets of peace, the prophets rather, and we see the prince, not the princes yet, the prophets, we see the priests rather. And now we saw the prophets again, but now it finally gets, we see the princes rather, now it finally gets to the people. Now, when it gets to the people, what did it say about the people now? The people that's under subjection, the people under authority, that's where the people are. They're under the authority of the spiritual authority, but also civil rule. And then it says, and then it talks about where they stand. It says, the people of the land, now they begin to follow suit. They used oppression, they committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they are wrongfully oppressed. They wrongfully oppressed the stranger. Listen to what he's saying. He said, now, as a result of it, the people like prophet, like priest, like prince, now we begin to see, so it is with the people. Because those that are in authority actually set the pace for those that follow. He says, so now we begin to see the people doing the same thing. They're committing oppression. They use oppression, committed robbery. You say, well, what about the gangbangers? What about the people that's robbing on the streets? What about the thief that comes into the house? Well, let's look at it from a different angle. If it's handling in a sophisticated manner on another level, understand, how could you expect anything other than that? On the lower scale, it is saying that it is the robbery and the wickedness in high places or in a high level that's actually more damaging and more devastating than that which happens among the people on the streets. They're just mirroring what is taking place within a culture of dishonesty where people are about gain. So now it says that the people are doing the same thing, wrongfully oppressing the stranger. So then the prophet says, he says, this is the Lord speaking now. He says, so I, the Lord says, I sought for a man among them. I sought for a man among them. He said, I looked among the people. I looked among those who, I would say, the culture is moving in one direction, but can I find one man who had not succumbed to the pressure, who is not a product of his environment? If I could just find one man, I sought for a man among them. He says, and that one would be the intercessor to build up a wall, that he would make a wall, that he would build a buffer between what is happening among the majority and that which I desire to do on the other side. I look for a man that I should build a wall. I want to build a wall. He got to build a wall. There has to be a line drawn. There has to be a mark of distinction established between what people are doing, and I would say the majority are doing, and what God will for the people of God to do. He says, I sought to build a wall. There has to be a wall to guard the truth. You guard the truth. He says, we guard that which God has given us. He says, and to stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. Now we talk about the whole land, which is crying out, because it's not just people crying out, but we understand the Bible says that all of creation is now crying out. It is in labor pains until now. It's crying out because it is desiring to see the manifestation of the sons of God. All of creation. He says, so I sought for that we may not destroy the land. God says that the land would not be destroyed. He said, but I found none. Therefore, I poured out my indignation on them, and I consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. But the Lord, he could not find a man. He became man. That's the good news. He became man. When he became man through the person of Jesus Christ, then Christ became our high priest, as I mentioned on Sunday. He became our intercessor. But then, as I move towards a close, let's begin to look at how this thing works, because we realize that there's something that God will to do, but how is he going to do it? He began to, the same Jesus who descended is the one that ascended. The one that ascended is the one that descended. But when he ascended up on high, and he gave gifts to men. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, we've done that, the same Jesus, but now he manifests himself through, we mentioned the priests, the prophets, the princes, the people, but now he manifests himself through the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He says, why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He said, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So now, the one who came, I saw for a man who would stand in the gap, who would build a hedge among them, but I found none. But now, he says that here he is, the body of Christ. We see the fivefold ministry. But then we also see those who are members in particular of the body of Christ being edified on the other side. When the wall is built, now we see a line of demarcation drawn so that a distinction is made between what is happening on this side and what is happening on the other side. He said, till we all come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. And he says this is God's objective. And then as a result of God doing that, he draws this line of distinction so that we as the body of Christ can be those who establish his righteousness and justice among the people. And what shall these people do? We go back to the Old Testament again. This is our job here in Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. It says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and call them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, as we are facing now, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So the things that we saw that were lacking, as we read early on in Ezekiel, now we see it fulfilled through the people, I would say, the priests of God, those who will provide judgment. But now we see that judgment in the New Testament actually carried out through Christ, but now we see it carried out through the body of Christ. So now, as a result of that, the church rises up, and now those judgments that are necessary can take place among the people of God. Now, Dr. King said something very profound. We talk about the legislative changes that must take place. He says, morality cannot be legislated, but behavior can be regulated. Judicial decrees may not change the heart, but they can restrain the heartless. So now what happens? Those laws are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. There is, I would say, an absolute truth that must become the measuring rod of every law that is to be passed within this nation. How can we know that this is a just law? How can we know that this is a righteous law? We must judge it on the merits of our righteous God who gave us His Word. And understand, we're not talking about going back to Old Testament law now. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life. So that now we become the living Word. So that it is not just the dead letter of the law, but it's a life that is lived in Christ that gives expression to the purposes and intents of our God. So I'm going to quit right here because there's many other things we can share, but I'm going to go deeper on Sunday concerning this. But we just want you to know that, you see, we talk about judgments of the church and state, that it is God has given judgments to the church. I'm closing, but I just want you to see this one thing. He says in first, I said I was closed, but this got to have to be it. 1 Corinthians 6 and 1. He says, dare any one of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning these things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? In other words, they lack the wherewithal to give proper judgment. He says, I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. But then, if we're going to judge angels, and we're going to make judgments concerning right and wrong when these things are occurring within life, we must first judge ourselves. That's the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 11:31, to judge ourselves, that we will not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. There's a whole message in that now, that we may not be condemned with the world. We talk about being judged by the world, and that's what's happening. When the world becomes a court of law for us, and the world judges us, the world can judge us very harshly. What judgments are the world measuring against the church right now? The world is looking at the church as being inept, as being not even sufficient or adequate enough to deal with the affairs of life. So the world is judging us even to this day, this hour. And then another thing, to be judged with the world is worse to be judged by the world. To be judged with the world, the Bible says, then we are condemned with the world. One is being judged by the world, where the world will begin to direct its vengeance against us, which is happening today. And the other is to be judged with the world. To be judged with the world, that's what it says, that's the judgment of condemnation. One is a judgment of chastening, where we said in the book of Habakkuk, where he raised up the Chaldeans, he will raise up those who will be enemies against us. And I believe that even some things that we've gone through were judgments, but they're temporary judgments to bring us to the place of righteousness. But then to be judged with the world, because the world is already judged, that's when God will begin to measure his judgments of condemnation to those who refuse to give their hearts and their lives completely to him. So, Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to be judged with the world, even though we're judged by the world, even though they see us. And we're talking about people may not see our value. They might not appreciate our worth. But yet, Lord, that's how the world see us. But that's not how you see us. You see, the world cannot see this because it's hidden from them. It's hidden from the wise and prudent. But Lord, you see us, and you know where we are, and you know where we stand. So Lord, as we're being judged, and we are being judged even to this day in this hour, this is what Habakkuk recognized, that the church is being judged. The shaking that's occurring is a judgment that's taking place. This nation is being judged. Those things, those inequities of the past, Lord, they're being judged in this day, in this hour. But Lord, maybe be like Habakkuk and say, we'll stand upon our rampart. We'll stand our watch and we'll see what you have to say to us. And we'll trust you that we will answer you rightly when we are, in fact, judged. So thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for your righteous judgments. Thank you for your chastening, because those that you love, you chasten. And that's becoming more and more evident to me, is that you don't let us get away with stuff. But you call us in and you deal with us when we are out of line and when we are out of order. So in all of this, Lord, we know that after it's all said and done, we're going to come forth, Lord, as pure gold. You will take out of us all that residue, all those things within us that's contrary to your will, so that we as a people will shine forth, because you'll have a church that's without blemish, without wrinkle. So in this, as we look at the finished product, we give you the honor, the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You may ask the question, what does this have to do with Black history? It has everything to do with it. Everything to do with it. God is helping us to see and to know and understand where we stand as his people. Amen. Amen. Praise God.